Perhaps you remember the passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 7, verse 59 and 60. It talks about Stephen. It says, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out loud with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." What in the world was going on in that passage? Why is that in Scripture? Stephen was one of the first deacons. Just preached a fantastic sermon. And what did he get for it? He got stoned to death, right? But right before he dies, what? Yeah, he just forgave the people who were killing him. You say, "Pastor, what's all about?" Well, that's the topic for today. Actually, not a topic, but it's, I think, what our scripture today is going to try to bring to us is an understanding and a clarity to some misunderstanding about forgiveness. I don't know about you, but did I miss something? Did one of these guys who are throwing stones take a break and say, "Hey, we're sorry"? My Bible didn't have it. Maybe you got a different version. Somehow, Stephen was able to forgive without being asked to forgive. I think that kind of helps bring us to a place where maybe some of us have been using some excuses for not forgiving. Well, if they would just apologize. Well, you know, sometimes we can forgive like Stephen or like the Lord Jesus. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgive. Shouldn't Jesus have said, "Hey, forgive them if they admit to what they're doing"? No, it's not what he said. A lot of people have closed their heart to forgiving somebody or many people. I hope and pray that you have not closed your heart. That maybe there's somebody who's wronged you. I want to encourage you that you can forgive them. And not only you can, but you should. Well, what is forgiveness? How would you define forgiveness? Anybody want to take a shot at it? What's that?
Choosing not to hold a grudge.
Okay. It's a choice, choosing not to hold a grudge. I like that. Go ahead.
Releasing any pent-up anger,
okay,
et cetera, in your heart.
Releasing any pent-up anger in your heart. I like that. Releasing is a good word. Yes, in the back, Cheryl.
Looking beyond the situation and realizing what God did for us.
Okay, looking beyond this situation and realizing how much we're forgiven, Cheryl says. Very good. Yeah, I think that some people in their minds who, when we want to not be accountable to forgive, we're thinking, well, maybe they should have to ask me first. So we don't want to release them yet. Other times we say we have forgiven, yet it doesn't look like it because we keep bringing it up. Right? We keep bringing it up every time there's an interaction with that person. That person would say that forgiving is putting somebody on probation rather than parole. Or probation or parole rather than pardon. Here's three P's for you, though. What's the difference? Well, with pardon, you're not making that person have to come back and keep reporting back to you, right? You're set free. I would encourage you today that as we get into our text and we can see the heart that Paul has for the people at Corinth, and if anybody could have been offended and held a grudge, it would be Paul. He had plenty of people that he could have become so bitter about. People who have literally wished him dead. Paul had just finished chapter 1, we just covered it last week, ends up by saying that, hey, he did not want to lord over them. In verse 23 and 24, he's talking about the fact that he could come to them, but he wanted to be careful because he did not want to lord it over them or have dominion over their faith. And because he's a keeper of their joy, he wanted them to have that release. So it starts chapter 2 with, but I have determined this. Paul wanted to go see them again. Paul had already been there once, probably founded the church, wrote some letters, went back there, and it was a very bad visit. It was a heavy visit because he came and he found the church that he had said so much to do with getting started, now that it was all corrupted and had some wrong ideas. And it was hard on Paul, but also hard on the Corinthians because Paul let them have it. Now he wants to go a third time to the Corinthians, but he says, I don't want to go this time like I had to go last time. I don't want to have to correct you. I don't want to get there and walk into a mess and have to try to straighten out the mess. In fact, he says, I'd rather write a letter to you. And the purpose of this letter he's writing in 2 Corinthians is to help them to straighten some of the messes up at the church, so that when he does go later, they'll be rejoicing. Can you think of that in your own life? How beautiful it would be, you know, to forgive those who have offended you, forgive those who have hurt you, let go, release them, so that then you can rejoice afterwards. That's something to look forward to. And Paul said, I look forward to it. I had determined this with myself. Paul saying, basically, I thought, did some thinking. And you know, that's where forgiveness begins. We have to do some thinking about it. And I like what Cheryl shared, which is the reality that forgiveness, our forgiveness is really linked to our understanding of how much we've been forgiven. Because when we think someone has offended us so much that we can't forgive them, we're really distorting things. We really don't see how much we owe, how much God has poured out his grace. He said that, Paul says, I don't want to come. I determined with myself that I would not come to you again like that, in heaviness. This is the word lupeo, a word used throughout this passage. It's translated different each time, a little different word, maybe heaviness there, and other places talking about sorrow or grief. Lupeo, it's the word, you know, pain, of heaviness is King James, and it's a very good word. Paul did not want his next visit with them to be one where he had to bring correction. Instead, he wanted to bring joy, not sorrow, but happiness, joyfulness. Verse 2, he says, he gets it again, a lupeo. Verse 2, he says, for if I make you sorry, there's that word, who is he then that will make me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? He says, we're supposed to encourage one another. But until we get past this problem, we're going to have difficulty doing it. Perhaps you've met somebody that when you get with them, you really love them and you seek to encourage them, but they always seem to be so negative. They're to the point that they're bitter. And it breaks your heart. I think that's kind of what Paul is saying, that I want to be an encouragement to you, but we need to deal with this problem. Let's deal with this problem so that then we can encourage one another. If there's something standing in the way, let's deal with it. I truly believe that God may not want you to be silly happy, but he definitely wants you to be joyful. And something that will steal that joy and it will poison that well, make it bitter, is unforgiveness. The refusal to let things go or to deal with things and put them under the blood of Jesus. So he says, for if I make you sorry, if I came right now, I would make you sorry. I would cause you to grieve. You wouldn't be happy to see me. He says, who is he that will make me glad if I make you sorry? That word for glad there means thankful. It's hard to be thankful when you're holding a grudge. It's hard to be thankful when you won't let something go, or you push it over to the side and just let it ferment for a while. Your joy is gone. Your thankfulness is gone. Your prayer life probably is going down as well. Because a big part of our prayers are, should be for Thanksgiving, right? So everything is poisoned by this lack of forgiveness. And he says, hey, I don't want that to happen. But the same which is made sorry by me, speaking about the Corinthians, he doesn't want to do that to them. How in the world would they be able to encourage Paul if Paul would make them sad, make them sorry? Kind of amazing to me that Paul is writing in this kind of language, because the language seems to indicate the concept of emotion or feelings. And I don't take Paul as a weepy kind of guy. I don't see him as a guy who's kind of silly over his feelings. But at the same time, you can't miss it in the text today that he's got feelings. I know that some Christians would say, hey, if you show feelings, then that's a sign of spiritual weakness. I've heard it said at around and about funerals, about people who cry when they lose a loved one. Oh, you shouldn't cry. Why not? Why did God give me tears if I'm not supposed to use them? Right? And Paul is saying, hey, there's a lot of emotion involved in the Christian life. You know, we need to do what is right because it is right. But when we do what is wrong or do what is right, there's an emotion that goes with it. There's sadness when we have sin and there's a problem. But there's joy in forgiveness. And he's talking about that. And he says in verse 3, I've already wrote about this to you before. I wrote this same unto you, so that when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. He says, I want to write to you rather than visit you and try to correct it. I want to come to you physically with joy. So I'm going to write to you. Yeah. You remember, he's already written a couple letters before this letter. In fact, some people believe that this is the fourth letter that Paul has written. And we already know one of them he called himself, he labeled as a severe letter. Paul said, I've been trying to deal with the problem with you so that we might have a joyful time when I come to be with you. Deal with that underlying problem, whatever it is. I wrote the same thing to you. Verse 4 goes, For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you. Wow, he's talking more about emotions. And you're like, Pastor, why is such a big deal to you? Well, because I think of Paul as a very strong believer who probably was very logical, as you can read through Romans and other places that God used him to write. You're like, he's like almost an engineer mindset. And if you know any engineers, they struggle with their emotions. Yet Paul is kind of peeling back and showing his heart so people could see, hey, I'm really affected by this. Much affliction and anguish. This out of much affliction is, you find the Greek word ek there, meaning it's flowing from the distress that he feels, knowing that there's a situation in Corinth that needs to be fixed. He's already written about the sin problem that was there, and now he's going to address how they addressed the sin problem. And he says it this way, after all this, much affliction and then anguish of heart. I like that anguish word there. The Greek word there has the idea of the fact that he felt like almost having a heart attack. His heart is being constricted in his chest. He feels it deep into his chest. And if this isn't enough, he says, "I wrote unto you with many tears, not just a tear in my eye, like the movies, not just a couple tears, but many tears." Paul is not a silly, wimpy guy. He's a serious, no-nonsense apostle. Yet he says he's moved to tears as he is giving out. He's probably got a secretary, and he's probably dictating to the secretary what to write. And as he's dictating it, tears are flowing down his face. Because he loves those people. He cares about them. He knows how important the message he's delivering is. And in just a short bit, we're going to see he's going to get into one of the things that really touch his heart, which is the people there need to forgive. Here's a spiritual giant talking about his tears. We are creatures given emotions and feelings. And he mentions that it hurts. It's not the first time Paul has talked about his tears. We can read about it in Philippians, the book of Acts. We find that Paul had a heart and he had tears. It's okay if emotionally you're moved by the health, the spiritual health of others. I think it'd be a great thing. We seem to be very concerned about the physical health, but sometimes we miss how much more important the spiritual health is. And when someone is spiritually unhealthy or doing things that are spiritually unhealthy, it ought to bring us to tears. He said, "I wrote to you with many tears," and then, "not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love." That you might know the love. The word there for, the term there for know is the idea to come to know. "That you might come to know the love I have for you," he says. Well, in other words, that you will discover that through all this time, that through what's going to take place, that you will see that the things I've shared with you were because I love you. You know, this is the word there for love is agape love. It's God's kind of love. What's the difference between God's kind of love and man's kind of love? What's that? I didn't hear it. Agape. Yeah, it's agape. It's unconditional love. It's a love that's different. It's kind of like I remember teaching math in high school, and the kids would, after I assigned them 50 problems to work on in algebra, they look at me like, and they say, "Mr. DeVille, you hate us, don't you?" That's a perfect quote. And I'd say, "No, I don't hate you. If I hated you, I'd give you zero problems. Because I'm not so concerned with just today. I'm looking down the road, and I want what's best for you in the future." Oh, how the joy would be every time they would graduate and go off to college and come back at homecoming game, and they would come and give me a hug and say, "Mr. DeVille, thank you for teaching math to me, because I go to college and I teach the class because no one else has ever heard of the unit circle." I'm like, "Yeah, you got it. You came to know that I actually did love you, even though it was harsh for you in algebra back in high school." And Paul is saying that same thing. You might think, you might think because I'm an apostle that I'm just here like a hammer to beat on you. But no, I want you to have joy. I want you to do well in the future. He says, this love, come to know the love I have for you more abundantly unto you. Means more than others have for you. More. I love you. More. Why would he say more? Well, because there's a lot of people passing through Corinth, a lot of these traveling teachers who just like to show off how much they know, but they really don't care about the people listening. Paul said, I care about you guys. More than those traveling salesmen, more than those traveling theologians, I care for you. Verse 5, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. If any, Paul is showing another sensitive side. He says, if any, well, he could have easily named names, right? He could have said, that, you know, that one guy that's doing this in your church, you know, the one named Steve. And then everyone would have known, but instead, Paul's like, if any has caused grief. Because it doesn't matter what the name is. It doesn't matter the person. It's the issue that there's someone who's offended someone else or offended Paul. I think Paul knew that when he wrote this letter, if it was read in the service there, that person who offended him would know exactly who they were. I think there's a lot of times we know, and the person that knows who did us wrong. Other times when they don't know. Sometimes they just don't know. They hurt your feelings, and they moved on, and they were happy with their life, and you're like, you just killed me emotionally. You just hurt me. He says, he has not grieved me, but obviously he has grieved Paul, but Paul says it's not about him. Paul said, don't get me wrong. I'm not here to say that everyone needs to bow at the feet of Paul. No, I need you to understand the lesson is that we forgive as Christ has forgiven. And Paul can say, you can forgive as I forgive. You see, he's setting a good example. He said, but in part, meaning that some may have been affected more negatively than others. And when someone does some of the things that he's talked about in 1 Corinthians, where there's sin in the camp, that each one of us, whatever we do that's bad, it affects others of us in the same church family. It may not be as much as others, but the whole church is affected by the whole church. What you do or don't do makes a difference. Some may be injured more heavily, but we all are impacted. I mean, just a simple thing of positive effect, we can see it. Are you encouraged by the church being full this morning? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I see. If we would have, several of us would have got up this morning and thought, you know, I just think I'll skip church today, go fishing. Yeah, if I tried it, Renee would say, you're the pastor. You can't do that. But just being here has impacted each other on a positive note. Just like not being here might have affected us in a negative way. He said, that I might not overcharge you. He said, I don't want to press too heavily. I don't want to cause damage to you guys, but I just want you to know that it's important that you see the effects of what you do. What kind of things that we do? Well, then verse 6 picks it up, the whole idea of forgiveness. Look at verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted by many. See, he kind of plays on the fact that, hey, what we do as a church family affects each other. At least a little bit. But then he kind of puts that little bit right next to, hey, you guys have already punished this one that I talked about in 1 Corinthians, the one that committed incest, the one who had immorality, and you've dealt with them, and you've dealt with them strongly. In fact, it says here that sufficient to this man, in other words, you did it enough. The correction that you meted out is already enough. And it was inflicted by many. I like the whoever's reading scripture reading today, it says by the majority. The whole church, the majority of the church has already had an impact on this one who you've disciplined. It's already enough. Interesting word for punishment there. It is a word that has negative meaning, but it also has a positive flip side. It can mean to honor. Why would I bring that up? Well, you know, when we take the time to resolve conflict, we really honor that other person. We dishonor somebody when we read Matthew 18 and it says, if you have a problem with a brother, you go to that brother and you tell him, and if you can, you can win that brother over and you can clear it up. And I can't tell you how many times, I wish I had a dollar for every time I shared that with someone from the congregation, that's what you need to do. And they say to me, oh, they won't listen to me. They're basically dishonoring the other person by saying, you're more godly than they are. They won't hear you. Why wouldn't they hear you? You would hear them, wouldn't you? Maybe that's the problem. This discipline, this punishment has already been done. Now, Paul says, enough is enough. You've already taken care of the problem. Now, why are we still dealing with it? Look at verse 7. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So now, after you've confronted the offender, once you've worked out the problem, now it's time for you to move on. Move on to do what? To forgive. Right? It's not saying that every time someone does you wrong that you can't go to that person and say, I feel like you've done me wrong. But at some point, you may need to just forgive. Maybe you won't get to the place where that person acknowledges that they've wronged you. I hope and pray that you do, and then you guys can restore the relationship, but perhaps it's not possible. Perhaps it's just time for you to move on. After confronting the offender, now comes the next phase, which is forgiveness. It says, you ought rather to forgive him. And the term there, rather to forgive him, is the idea of timing. There's timing involved. And the idea of the sooner the better. You see, we could like to postpone our forgiveness. Well, let's let him stew in his own juices for a while, quoting from somebody I know. Well, let's let them stew in their own juices until finally I'll decide to let them off the hook. But Paul is basically saying sooner rather than later. Timing is important. Don't delay. How do I know that? Well, look what it says here. It says, you ought rather to forgive him sooner and comfort him. It's hard to comfort somebody if you haven't forgiven them. It's the word parakaleo we saw all through chapter 1. It's the idea of coming alongside. It's the word that used of a lawyer, an attorney. It's somebody that's going to come on and give you that same comfort that's talked about in chapter 1, the God of all comfort gives us. Instruction, whatever it might be. And he says you need to comfort him, lest perhaps one should be swallowed up. Swallowed up. That means to drown. Some people are drowning in rejection. Drowning in lack of being forgiven. What are they drowning in? Overmuch sorrow, King James says. It means uncommon or over and above what they can handle. That'd be a horrible thing to not forgive somebody and that you're the result of that you're creating a situation of their demise. I can only imagine how some people must feel when they have a fight with someone and that person and it doesn't end well and then they harbor, you know, bad feelings and that person goes and commits suicide. Oh, man, I don't know. That'd be so devastating, wouldn't it? To realize that you didn't deal with the problem, that would be almost too much to deal with. Verse 8. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward them. So you're not only going to comfort them, but you're going to also confirm your love for them. Confirm your love. What does that look like? It means to make it valid, your claim valid. You say you love me, show me. Right? And forgiveness is that. So just like when we show forgiveness or give forgiveness to someone that we're showing our love, when we don't forgive, what are we showing? Lack of love. And maybe even something stronger, like hate. How bad would that be? Terrible. Paul says, I beseech you. I counsel you. I encourage you. You know, I wonder, maybe you're here today and you have some unforgiveness against someone in your heart. You may be thinking, I don't care what pastor says. I'm not ready to forgive. Okay, maybe not. But at least listen with an open heart and mind. And allow this sermon maybe to kind of, like a gentle rain, kind of soak in and soften your heart toward what we would consider biblical forgiveness. Because I think that's what Paul is writing to the Corinthians about. That is what God has brought you here today to hear, is that, hey, how are things with you and your ability to forgive, your willingness to forgive? Look at verse 9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you. Whoa. So he looked at the idea of validating their love, and now he wants a proof of something. What is forgiveness a proof of? Look what it says there. It's a proof. If I forgive, I'm going to prove whether or not I'll do what? Be obedient in all things. You see, some things God says to do, I don't have any problem with. But forgiving, not so easy. But if I'm going to be obedient, I need to be obedient to everything. Not anything held back. And forgiving is one of those things. He says that, Paul says, I'm looking forward to kind of see if you're going to do what is right. You're willing to discipline this person. Now are you willing to forgive them? The word there for proof is the idea of an experiment. Paul said, it's kind of like an experiment. Let's see what's going to happen. You found someone doing something wrong. I encourage you to discipline them. You discipline them. But now it's time to forgive them. Are you willing to do that? And if not, then there's where we need to grow. That's what we need to work on. He says, whether you'll be obedient in all things, not just the easy things. Truly, forgiveness is hard work, but it's required for the health of the church. Like what one author said, it's not an easy journey to get to a place where you forgive people, but it's such a powerful place because it frees you. And that's what we need. Being free, because that's what the Lord wants to do. We know that in Jesus Christ, we are made free, right? The truth will set us free, and in Jesus Christ, we're set free. And in forgiving others, we set ourselves free. Freedom is really about, the Christian life is about freedom, about our freedom. Verse 11. He says all this, verse 10. I wonder if I lost my page. There it is. Nope. Verse 10 is gone. You're saying, oh, no, I found it. You're in trouble. Verse 10, it says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. Freely give, to grant. Charizomai is the word for to forgive there. It means to freely give or to grant that forgiveness. He says, if you forgive them, I'll forgive them. Paul says, I will not take up an offense or harbor unforgiveness for the person who damaged the church. Why? Because Paul said, hey, it's not my business, it's your business. Which brings up something I'd like to share with you just a little bit. I know my time's, I got a few more minutes. So hang in there. There's a danger when it comes to this idea of forgiveness. And the danger is this. When someone offends someone, the first thing we tend to do is want to run and tell. We want to tell somebody that such and such has done me wrong. Well, that's gossip, number one, right? It's not good. Somebody offends somebody, and then the story grows a little bit because gossip begins. And when gossip begins, it begins to divide people. People start taking sides. So this party or the other party is right. And it grows, and it's disharmony of a big group. But what happens in many cases is the two parties who had the problem with one another finally resolve the problem. And they're happy with one another. Everything's lovely. They're back in their joyful days. Everything's good. But all the people they told are still looking at the other person going, that rat Fink, they did my friend wrong. Because no one's going to come back and tell them, hey, we resolved it. It's all good. They're really a nice person. I was just saying stupid stuff. And we call that taking up an offense. It's when you try to go fix somebody's problems by spreading the problem. Let me encourage you not to get involved in doing that in the church. I used to have a deacon, not at this church, that people would always run and tell him because he always let them tell him. And he would be so frustrated because he'd get mad at so many people in the church because all these people have offended these people. And I was like, why do you even let them tell you those things? Because I truly believe that if you haven't gone to the person that has offended you, you shouldn't come tell the pastor even. Because I don't want to think bad of that person. And if you get me involved, because we're going to take it to the end. We need to follow Matthew 18. We need to keep it in the smallest circle possible. Because if we don't, then we will divide the church. We will take up sides with one another, different ones against other ones. Don't take up an offense. Don't take somebody else's offense. Don't be hurt for somebody else. And if you are hurt, go to that person who hurt you. If they can't, you can't win them, and you go through the whole process, at some point you just forgive them. He says, for if I forgave anything, Paul uses his own example of his actions and attitudes. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it. In fact, it was probably a long list of people he forgave. For your sakes, I forgave it. Paul said, for the church. For the church's sake, Paul was willing to forgive people who hurt him. Can you imagine if Paul would have just gotten mad about all the people who had hurt his feelings and did him wrong all those times, that he had just said, okay, I'm done. I'm retiring. Half the New Testament wouldn't have gotten written because Paul would have not forgiven, but he did. For your sakes, he said, I forgive it. He wanted the best, not only for the church, but also for the offender. He wanted to release them, forgive them. And he says he does it in the name or in the person of Christ, which probably could have been better stated in the presence of Christ. Jesus forgave. Jesus is watching. Jesus said for us, he told the parable and he said that, hey, you've been forgiven so much. Surely you can forgive all the little things that are done against you. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then wherever you go, he's there. Wherever you take him with you. Realize, practice the presence of Christ. Realize that when you're dealing with some other person and they're needing to be forgiven, can you just see the face of Jesus saying, forgive him, forgive him. I forgave you. I hope and pray today that you have been forgiven, that you've experienced that forgiveness that's only found in Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ can cleanse your sins. Only Jesus can forgive you of all your sins. He's willing. He shed blood so that whatever sins that you've committed, he could take and put under the blood and be washed white as snow, gone forever. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you experienced this wonderful forgiveness? And if you have, pass it on. Pass it on. Verse 11 wraps it up this way. If we didn't get motivated by the rest of this passage, we find verse 11, Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. When we see the word Satan or the name Satan, we ought to have our antennas pop, poop, straight up. Right? I go, what's this about? Because Satan is an enemy. Not just any old enemy, he's a pretty powerful enemy. Thankfully, greater is he is in us than he's in the world. But it doesn't mean that Satan isn't powerful. And it doesn't mean he's not at work. He's not very lazy, I can tell you that. He's busy. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. It means this idea of an advantage to make it easier for Satan. I don't know about you, but I would prefer to make it hard for Satan. I would like to give him the hardest life that he could possibly have. Because I know what he's up to. And you know what he's up to. Satan is the epitome of an angry, bitter, unforgiving person. This is what he is like. When we refuse to forgive, we actually are being taken advantage of by Satan, is what the words are here. He exploits this unforgiveness in our life. When we refuse to forgive, we are handing him a rope and say, put me back in bondage. What a sad truth that is. Paul says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. His thoughts, this word devices is the idea of his mindset. We're not ignorant of the way he thinks. He thinks about schemes and plans and thoughts to hurt us believers. He's after us like a roaring lion looking to whom he might devour. How does he do it? What are some of his thoughts? What are some of his tactics, his devices? Well, I believe he's big on divide and discourage. I think he's great about instigating pride and prejudice. I believe he'd like to encourage us to compare and complain. But also, I believe he wants us to be unforgiving. If you have your outline, we'll fill in some blanks there. As you're getting the outline out, we realize that forgiveness is really more like pardon than parole. Forgiveness involves feelings, fellowship, and the fight. Forgiveness involves the feelings. Some people say, I don't, you know, hey, if it hurts their feelings, they need to grow up, deal with it. Or the reason that people like to use these, whatever these things are called. Thank you. Because a picture's worth 1,000 words, also because we have emotions, and that way we can express them. There needs to be remorse if there's going to get forgiveness, to ask for forgiveness, we ought to see some remorse. We don't always see it, but we ought to seek it. Sometimes we have remorse when we're the ones being wronged. There needs to be rejoicing. And there needs to be reassurance. reassurance. Secondly, forgiveness involves fellowship. The fellowship. Fellowship is basically us working together, a closeness, a sharing something in common. And in the fellowship, there is time to charge. And that King James, it uses the word overcharge. And, you know, when you give somebody the charge, it means gives them, you know, instruction, a challenge. There's a time to challenge somebody about their behavior, but there's also a time to comfort them, come alongside. There's also a time to confirm your love toward them. I really think that something a good practice is once you've had a tête-à-tête, we call in Cajun land, a head-to-head with somebody, a clash, a problem, and you seek to resolve it, it's always nice to send a note, an email, a text, and let them know we're good. Everything's good. Go that extra step to let them know, hey, yeah, I forgive you. Or I appreciate you forgiving me. Confirm your love for them. And then thirdly, forgiveness is about the fight. Too many believers forget that we're in a fight. We're in a fight for the souls of men. And if we let our enemy have the upper hand by not forgiving one another, disaster awaits. The battle is about character. The battle is about Christ. And the battle is about the church. These are things at risk as we think about forgiveness, whether or not we want to do it or not. As we close, I'd just like to give you four good reasons to forgive. The first one I would say is because it affects our worship. Scripture tells us that if you come to worship and you remember you have something against your brother, you need to go clear that up first. Why? Because you can't truly enjoy the worship that God intends if you have hardness and bitterness in your heart. Mark 11 tells us it affects our prayers. Luke 11 tells us it affects how the Lord is able to forgive us if we forgive others. So the first reason is no meaningful worship or fellowship with God can be had till we deal with it. Forgiveness. Secondly, bitterness will develop and destroy our spiritual and physical health. Bitterness will develop if we do not forgive and destroy our spiritual and physical health. Thirdly, to be godly, we must follow Jesus. Jesus' example on the cross was, Father, forgive them. Stephen's example was, Father, forgive them. Joseph's example of the Old Testament was, forgiving his brothers. I even noticed, do you know when Paul was hauling off all the Christians and having them killed? And even at Stephen's stoning, Paul was sitting there, or Saul was standing there and witnessing it. And then when Saul gets saved, the apostle Paul wanted to join with the disciples, and they were scared. And it took somebody to come forward and forgive Paul of horrible acts against the church. Paul experienced forgiveness. To be godly, you must follow their example. And then fourthly, because unforgiveness allows Satan to gain ground in our life, we do not want to aid Satan at destroying our life and others' lives. Let me encourage you to forgive today. The sentence sermon for today goes this way. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and then discover that that prisoner was you.